Well, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our speaker. And like so many numerous speakers this semester, she is not new at all, a new face to us. She is here right now as a professor, but even before then, she is an alum of Asbury College, the Herald class of 1984. And she graduated with a Spanish and English secondary education degree, went on to UK to get a master's degree in Spanish language and literature in 1987, and then on to ATS across the street for an MA in biblical studies in 2001. Professionally, she has been with OMS International for the last 18 years, and that may be how you know or recognize her, because she and her husband, Randy, have been the student center directors at OMS. They're in their fourth year right now. Prior to that, they spent 13 years in Guayaquil, Ecuador, where their main ministries were church planting and theological education, and they've returned to Ecuador on numerous occasions and taken some of you with them. As I mentioned, she is married to Randy, who's sitting right here in the front row. She has two children, Robert, who was a part of the class of 2008, who married Brittany Richardson. So now there's a daughter-in-law in the mix, also who graduated in 2008. And then Rebecca is a part of the Fearless class. Yeah. Rachel enjoys cooking and quilting. She enjoys translating and gardening, softball and cross-stitch. So she's got quite an array of hobbies. But her ultimate passion really is digging into God's Word, especially with college-age students. I'm excited also to be able to kind of officially announce that Rachel's also going to be our women's retreat speaker in February. So those of you women out there, Women's Retreat is going to be February 19th, 20th, and 21st, the exact same weekend as Men's Retreat. You'll hear more and see more about that when you return for spring semester. But we tell you now so that when you come back, you can be proactive with your schedule and do what you need to do in order to make room for being away and retreating and hearing from the Lord. For us women, it'll be through Rachel's ministry with us over the course of that weekend. So before she comes, the band members, members of OMS, by the way, also, are going to be reading the scripture for us.
Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of my book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem. He said,
"You must wait for what the Father has promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon."
When they were together for the last time, they asked,
"Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time?"
"You don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world."
These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said,
"You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus, who was taken up from among you to heaven, will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left."
Guys. Buenos dias, Asbury. You're beautiful and just a wee bit terrifying out there. For all of you who think you have your lives planned out and you know where you're going to be 20 years from now, let me tell you, 25 years ago when I sat where the seniors are sitting, there is no way in a million years I would have imagined being where I am this morning. So God has lots of surprises in store for you if you'll allow him to direct your paths. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for meeting with us here. Our hearts are open to hear, and our wills are at your disposal to respond in obedience. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every good story starts with once upon a time. So I'm going to tell you the story this morning. Once upon a time, there was a very young missionary family. Yes, there they are.
They were in their first term of service in Guayaquil, Ecuador, which is a city of 3 million people on the coast of Ecuador. And after a few months of being in country, this family decided they should visit their colleagues who were working in Saraguro, which was an indigenous town in the southern part of Ecuador. So they made their way to Cuenca, which is the third largest city, got directions from the other missionaries, and the essence was about 14 kilometers outside of Cuenca, the road would fork, and we should take the left fork, and that would take us straight shot to Saraguro. No turns, couldn't get lost. So approximately 14 kilometers outside of Cuenca, there appeared to be a fork in the road, so we took the left fork, and I promptly went to sleep thinking that we were on our straight shot to Saraguro. And about an hour later, I woke up, and Randy's driving away, and the kids are asleep in the back seat. And I looked out the window, and I had been to Saraguro when I was a college student, had never driven there, but I had been there. And I was expecting to see very high mountain passes, rugged Andean landscape. Instead, I saw what looked like descending back into the coastal plains. I said, Randy, are you sure we're on the right road? He says, oh, yeah, there haven't been any turns. We've got to be on the right road. So we drove a little bit further, and finally I said, you know, I think we probably ought to stop and ask. And being a kind husband, he did. He stopped and asked. Guys, when your girlfriend or your wife says stop and ask directions, it's often a good thing. So we stopped and asked directions of this little farmer who was out beside the road, and we asked him if we were close to Saraguro. And at first he looked at us really funny, and we looked at each other and thought, okay, our Spanish isn't communicating, let's try again. So we asked him again, are we close to Saraguro? And he kind of scrunched his face up, and he said, you mean in Peru? And that was when our hearts sank. We knew we were definitely on the wrong road. So we had to turn around, and our two-hour trip was about to become a six-hour trip. And at that moment, little Rebecca, who was a little older than she is in this picture, woke up and she said, are we there yet? If you've ever ridden with children, that question can strike fear into your heart. And the reason I tell you that story this morning is, are we there yet? Is somewhat the question that the disciples were asking in the text that the students read for us this morning. And I want to suggest to you that it's also a question we spend a lot of time asking today in our lives. And sometimes that question, are we there yet, represents our basic orientation to life and to time. And so we can probably learn something for our lives as we look at how Jesus and the angels responded to the disciples when they ask, are we there yet? So first of all, we want to ask, are we there yet? How helpful is that question? And how did Jesus respond to it? Most of us this morning, because we're in this room, are anchored somehow in the academic calendar. Some of you temporarily as students, some of us more permanently and professionally as faculty and staff. But when you're in the cycle of the academic calendar, there's always something out there. Something next. And it's really easy to live in the are we there yet mode. There's always a new milestone, a new conference, a new semester, a new schedule, a new graduation, a new paper. There's always something out there taking our focus. And in a larger sense, our whole culture, our American culture, lives on are we there yet? The whole American dream is built on the someday, sometime when I finally get there. The first car, the first job, the first promotion, the first book, the first royalty check. It's all out there in the future. Ken Gear, some of you may have read some of his books, he's written several books, tells about when he was fresh out of graduate school beginning his writing career. He had a family, a young family, four children that he was trying to support, and he had no job except for his writing. And this is what he says about that time in his life. I spent most of my time waiting for better times. I waited for the day the book would get written and for the day it would get sent off. I waited for the day the publisher would accept it. I waited for the day when something I wrote would actually get published. And when that day came, I waited some more, mostly because I was really good at it by that point. So I waited for the first copy to come from the publisher. And then I waited for the first copies to appear in the bookstores. After that, I waited for the first royalty check to come to see if I had a career or just lunch money for the next week. I lived a book at a time, a check at a time. Someday I would write. Someday I would get published. Someday I would be a full-time writer making a living at what I loved. And listen to what he says. But while I was living for those somedays, I was missing all my todays. I was so busy getting where I wanted to be that I forgot where I was and what was being offered to me by the generous hand of God. So our situation as students, faculty within the academic calendar, within the American culture, positions us towards a tendency to look towards the future. And even this season of our Christian calendar, as we're in the time of Advent, kind of lends itself naturally towards looking exclusively towards the future. But we need to remember that we are situated between the two Advents, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And the only place we can make a difference is in this in-between time. So as we look towards the coming of Christ, we need to be actively engaged, not passively waiting with our arms crossed for that future moment. The disciples in the text that the students read were asking the question, are we there yet? They ask it once verbally when they ask Jesus, is it time? And they ask it once non-verbally when they stood staring up into heaven while their feet were still firmly planted on earth. So part of our job this morning is to discover how did Jesus and how did the angels respond to the question, are we there yet? And now it's time for me to confess something. I have a secret addiction. If you can see that, you'll know my addiction. Do you recognize it? Yes. Special Agent Leroy Jethro Gibbs and his crew visit our home quite frequently. And if you're a fan of NCIS, you're going to recognize this moment, repeated in every episode, sometimes repeatedly in an episode, when the boss gets the attention of his crew with this not so gentle but ever so loving head slap. Well, I just want to suggest to you that what the disciples got in Acts chapter 1 were a couple of spiritual head slaps. First from Jesus in verse 7, and I would guess that when Jesus gave them their little head slap, that they probably had the Agent Dinozzo look, kind of sheepish. They knew they asked the wrong question. But then they get another one from the angels, and probably that time they were more like Agent McGee, like, what would I do? They probably couldn't figure out why Jesus or why the angels were reproving them. So let's look at these two spiritual head slaps that the disciples get in Acts 1. First, in verses 7 through 8, Jesus is responding to their question about the kingdom. Is it time? And he says to them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Their attention was on the future, and Jesus redirected their attention back to the present. He was about to empower them for ministry in their current reality. He didn't deny that the kingdom would be restored. He didn't deny that their question about the future had validity. He simply let them know that their focus needed to be now. And then in verse 11, the reproof, the head slap from the angels. The disciples are looking up into the sky, and the angels say to them, you Galileans, why do you just stand there looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and as mysteriously as he left. Now, my first reading of this question, I thought, well, of course they're looking up into the sky. Wouldn't you be if you'd just seen what they'd seen? At first glance, the angel's question seems almost ridiculous to them. Of course they're looking up. Jesus just went up and they're trying to figure out what's going on. The angels affirmed Jesus' destination and the fact that this in the future would be something important to them. But like Jesus, they redirected the disciples' focus to the here and the now. So the disciples asked, are we there yet? And both Jesus and the disciples redirected their attention. So now we need to look at that redirected focus. Jesus said, focus on the journey, not on the destination. Acts 1 through 11, which was read earlier, is a handoff text. Jesus' ascension is like the moment when the locus of his ministry changes. It's no longer directly in his hands. It's passing off. The baton is being handed off to his followers. Now, we tend to read this change as geographical. And our question, when we read Acts 1, particularly verse 8, is oftentimes fixed on geography. And so we ask, sometimes with excitement, a lot more times with apprehension, so where do I have to go to do this? Is God going to send me to Africa? That's what's really in our minds when we read this text. But Jesus just assumes that all those places are going to be covered with a witness from among his people. From their home context to the far-flung corners of the earth, there are going to be representatives and witnesses for him. What he's calling them to in this text is not so much geographical as full engagement, complete connection to kingdom living in their now and in their here, in their present reality, regardless of geography. Wherever you are in this moment is where you are going to be witness and where the power of Christ is going to be operative in your life. Verse 8, which is that great missional text, begins in Greek with a very strong adversative, but he's contrasting the disciples' question and saying, take your focus off that future and put it on now. Their whole focus was off, and Jesus was redirecting them. Jesus is granting us power as he granted them for living now and here. The only place we can fulfill the commission that he gives us is right here and right now. I want to share with you some words from Blaise Pascal, which bring this very clearly out for us. There's a very powerful quote from his musings. He says, we do not rest satisfied with the present. We anticipate the future as too slow in coming, as if in order to hasten its course. Or we recall the past to stop its too rapid flight. So imprudent are we that we dream of those times which are no more, and thoughtlessly overlook that which alone exists. For the present is generally painful to us. We conceal it from our sight because it troubles us. And if it be delightful to us, we regret to see it pass away. We try to sustain it by the future and think of rearranging matters which are not in our power for a time which we have no certainty of reaching. And then he exhorts us, let each one examine his thoughts, and he will find them all occupied with the past and the future. We scarcely ever think of the present, and if we think of it, it's only to take light from it to arrange the future. The present is never our end. So we never live, but we hope to live. And as we're always preparing to be happy, it's inevitable we should never be so. Why was it so important for Jesus to redirect their focus? Because if we're continually asking, are we there yet? If we're continually focused on the someday, sometime, we're going to miss today completely. And today is all we get for living out our kingdom call. So our next question, what's this journey all about that Jesus has told us to focus on? He says to them, I'm going to give you power so that you can be my witnesses. Well, if you watch Law and Order and all the other courtroom dramas, yes, I have another addiction, I'll confess, it's Law and Order. You know what a witness does. A witness tells what he or she has seen and heard and experienced. John the Apostle tells us what that means in terms of these men who were hearing this command for Jesus. He says in John chapter 1, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose, what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simple. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. That's what Jesus was calling them to do, to be a witness of what they had heard and seen and experienced. And think about the immediate context. What had been going on in the 40 days prior to Jesus ascending into heaven? He had been with them teaching about the kingdom. Go back and read the ends of the Gospels and the beginning of Luke. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus' focus during those 40 days was the kingdom, what it meant to live in the kingdom. He was reinforcing to their post-resurrection understanding all the things that he had lived and taught them for 3 years. Those were three radical years, earth-shaking years, paradigm-shattering years for these men. And my guess is that they were struggling to translate that into daily living. I'm guessing that some of them were so overwhelmed with the bigness of what it means to live in Jesus' kingdom that their initial response was just inertia. I don't have any idea how to get started with this, so I'm just not going to do anything. Have you ever felt like that? The demands of kingdom living are so big that you can't get your head around them, you don't even know where to begin, and so you just do nothing? Well, I'm really grateful that the Father takes pity on our finite minds, and he knows that we get easily confused and easily overwhelmed by things. All throughout Scripture, I'm discovering over the last few years as I've been really digging into Scripture, I've discovered this pattern that every now and then when God's people are so confused about what it means to live for him or so overwhelmed by some system that's been imposed upon them, God will step in and give them a summary statement. He'll boil it down into essential terms that make it simple. Not easy, mind you, but simple. The Ten Commandments themselves are perhaps the greatest summary statement that the Lord has given us. But there are some others, and I want to share some of those with us this morning. If you're feeling overwhelmed about what it means to live now, here, as a kingdom witness, let some of these simplify it for you. In the Old Testament, we find Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you think being a Christian is complicated, I would challenge you over the next 6 months just to get up every morning and commit yourself to doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. And see how much that simplifies. Doesn't mean it'll make it easy, but it might simplify your situation. And Jesus follows the same tradition. When he was here on earth, he would stop in the middle of his teaching and give summary statements to help us kind of get a handle on what it means. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says to his listeners, here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. If you want it simple, here it is. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. And then again in Matthew 22, in answer to a direct question, what's the most important thing? Someone who is really concerned about living according to the kingdom values and asks, what's the most important thing for me to do? Jesus sums it up like this. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. The law, everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. And again, I would challenge you, if you're confused about what it means to live in the kingdom, pick one of these texts and make it your committed mantra for the next 6 months. And you'll be amazed at how your decisions change when you have to filter them through loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, or doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your Lord. So we started out with the disciples asking a question. Are we there yet? And we saw them get spiritual head slaps from Jesus and the angels saying, whoa, wrong focus. You need to redirect off of the future, off of the someday, off of the sometime, and put your focus on the now. We've seen them get redirected from, are we there yet, to here I am, Lord. That was the refocusing that Jesus asked them to do. And we've seen some summary statements of what it means to be witnesses, to live according to kingdom values in our here and in our now. So our challenge today is, are we going to accept that redirection, that reorientation that Jesus gave the disciples? Are we willing to lay aside our focus on the someday, on the are we there yet kind of living, and say to him, today, now, here I am? Maybe you're asking, well, what in heaven's name would that look like? Give me some practical idea of what it might mean to apply one of these summary statements, what it might mean to live now and here according to kingdom values. Well, let me tell you a true story. This is a real life story from a church in Texas, told by Ralph Naber about one of his church leaders. There was a man in their community, an unchurched man, actually pretty hostile to things related to Christianity and the church. This man had been the president of a large corporation. He became ill with cancer, terminal cancer, and his company ruthlessly dumped him. With no severance package, they just completely cut him off. He used all his savings. He used all the equity on his house. They had nothing left. It was all used up in his treatment. And he was nearing the end, he was going to die. It was an inevitable moment in his life. And one of the church leaders from this church who knew this man said to the pastor, "We really need to go visit him." And they went with a bit of trepidation, knowing that this man was pretty hostile and critical of Christians. And the church leader got to the house and he said to this man, whose name was Jack, he said, "Jack, you speak very openly about how short your time is, how little time you have left. And I wonder if you've prepared for life after death." Jack was enraged. Despite his weakness, he pulled himself up out of his chair, stood on his feet, his face turned purple with rage, and he said, "You blankety blank Christians," and you can fill that in with whatever expletive you think is the most harsh, because that's what he said. "All you ever think about is what's going to happen to me after I die. If your God is so great, why doesn't he do something about what I need now?" And he went on to tell them his situation. He was leaving his wife with nothing. His daughter had no money to go to college. She was a junior in high school at the time. And he shared with them the bleakness of his situation, and then he ordered him out. And that man, that deacon, that church leader, was so broken in his spirit after that encounter that he spent a week in prayer. And he went back to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, we need to go back and visit Jack again. I really feel like God wants me to do this." And the pastor was like, "Okay, well, that didn't go so well last time, but we'll go again." And so they went back, and Jack let them in. And the deacon began by saying, "Jack, I know that I was out of line last time. I know I hurt you, and I apologize with all the humility I have. But I want you to know something. I've been working since our last visit. I've contacted a realtor in our church, and he's willing to put your house on the market and to give his commission to your wife. And there are some men in our church, and if you'll let us, we'll make your house payments until your house sells so that your wife and your daughter have a place to live. And there's another man down the street that owns an apartment house, and he's offered your wife a job and free rent and free utilities if she'll supervise that apartment building. And when we get your house sold, that'll pay for your daughter's college education." Jack cried like a baby. The very next day, he slipped into a coma. No one ever knew whether he made his peace with Christ, but they knew for certain that he had experienced the love of God through a faithful witness. And his wife was so moved by how that church followed through on their commitment to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly that she came to Christ after Jack's funeral. We're going to close in just a few minutes with a responsive reading. It's a corporate prayer of surrender, abandonment, openness, to live fully in the here and the now. I'd like you to stay seated as we begin, but if you sense within yourself that you've been living on the "are we there yet" mode, the out there someday somewhere mode, and you really want to say to the Lord, "I'm here now, use me, let me be fully engaged in the now," then I'd ask you at some point during the reading to stand. And at the end of the reading, then I'll close us in prayer and give the benediction. As the slides come up for the responsive reading, I'll read the italics, and if you would join in on the bold. And again, stay seated unless you want to stand in some kind of statement that you're really willing to say to the Lord, "I'm laying aside the 'are we there yet' for the 'here I am.' Lord, I give myself to you, whatever it may mean. Take every aspect of my life and use me for your kingdom to glorify your name. I'm not here to indulge my flesh, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important, or to promote myself. To live like this, I yield myself to you, to know you, to love you, to honor you, to obey you, and to grow in your holy fear. I'll do anything you want me to do, as long as you'll lead me. And I'll say anything that you want me to say, as long as you fill me. Father, there isn't any gift that you have for me that I don't want.
If you want to use me in a way that I'm not used to, I yield myself to that. Today, I affirm my love for you, my God, and I choose to live and minister in your way. I trust you, Lord, to do that which I cannot do for myself. Teach me, guide me, empower me to fear your name. Amen. We stand for the benediction. Father, we spend a lot of time looking ahead, asking, are we there yet? Thinking about the someday, sometime, somewhere. And Lord, I pray that we would not miss the opportunities and the privileges and the joys of today. Help us, Lord, to live the rest of the semester, the rest of the season, the rest of our lives in a posture of, here I am, Lord, here and now, fully engaged in being your witness. Lord, send us from this place with your power, your grace, and your mercy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.